I wanted to echo the sentiments already expressed and say, Ruth and Chet, our sympathies to you and to Catherine in the passing of your great-granddaughter and granddaughter. We know what that is like. In fact, my daughter texted me this morning to mention tomorrow is the six-month anniversary when they lost little Everett at about that same age. And may the Lord's grace and peace and His healing hand be on you and on all who are here this morning, on God's people. We pray for His healing hand, for His loving presence according to His will. We're thankful that we can be together to encourage one another, to remember the glory that's coming, to remember beyond, we were talking about this in Bible class, beyond this time of suffering and loss, God has prepared glory for His people. And one of my favorite lines in all the songs that we sing, we were just singing, just one glimpse. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will all the toils of life repay. That first time we see Him, and we'll know it was all worth it. And that's a thrill to be able to sing about that together this morning. Okay, so you know when you have a preacher, you're going to hear illustrations that relate to that preacher's interests. So, you know, if your preacher's an outdoorsman, you're going to hear a lot of fishing stories and hunting stuff. I'm what you call indoorsy. I like to use that term from Jim Gaffigan. And so, but you know how I love true crime. And one of the things in these true crime documentaries, I can't get enough of this stuff, you know, where they solve these murders and how they do it. But one of the things that has transformed crime investigation is surveillance video, right? And there are whole programs that are just dealing with crimes, all centering around the surveillance footage they have from all the various cameras that we have. And sometimes you'll hear a suspect say, "Well, I was at home all night. That's my alibi. Never left the house." But lo and behold, there's footage of you going to Walmart and buying 8 gallons of bleach for some reason that night. And so, you know, having that video proof, having that record, and this is one I just want you to look up, Christopher Porco. Look up that case. There's a forensic files on that and another documentary or two on it. But this was in New York, and they were able to put together and establish his guilt in killing his parents, or attempting to kill both of them, killed his father and attempted to kill his mother. But that was a fascinating one. But you see these videos, and you know they're always so grainy. They're always such poor quality. It seems like now we're getting a little bit better quality stuff. But the reason that's so important is because many times people, of course, are lying to defend themselves, to shield themselves from exposure, and they may say one thing in the police interview, not knowing that the investigators have already seen the footage and know that it didn't happen the way you're saying it happened. But it's just sobering. My point is, it's sobering to think that there could be a record, there could be a video somewhere of where you went and what you were doing. Do you remember the infamous case a while back, disturbing case of the Bluebell ice cream licking bandit who was opening up the cases of Bluebell and licking the Bluebell ice cream and putting it back? Now, of course, it's good and right to lick Bluebell ice cream, but you have to buy it first and take it home. That's important. But they had video footage. That's how they found it. They had video footage. This one store did the right thing and posted security in front of the Bluebell for a while. But they caught the people who were doing that, and it was more than one, if I recall, because they were caught on surveillance camera. And now, in our time, you can hardly go anywhere without being recorded, without someone watching. Right now, we have security guys in the back watching all the different cameras that are set up all around, inside and outside the building. And it's that way pretty much everywhere you go, right? More and more that's the case. And people have their own cameras. Your neighbor's got one probably pointed at your house, in your yard, and he knows when you're coming and going. And you may have your own setup of cameras. You may have your own security system for your own safety. But think about the fact that everything we do, every single thing we have ever done, and every word we've ever said, and every thought we've ever had, there is a record of it. It has all been recorded in the mind of God and will face us one day in the judgment. I mean, that is sobering. If you think about the fact, can you imagine one day facing the surveillance footage of every moment of your life and everything you've ever said and done? The footage of your heart, anything that you've ever thought, any evil thoughts in your hearts? Every step you take, every breath you take, every move you make, every cake you bake. Remember the Police, that was one of the most played songs of the 1980s. I'll be watching you. You know, and that sounded like a very comforting song. Oh, you know, it's this lover who's so concerned about me, he's going to be looking after me everywhere I go. No, he's a creeper. He was a stalker. The song, people didn't realize, it's about someone stalking you everywhere you go. But every step I take, every thought that I have, everything that I do, there is a record of it that is going to face me in the judgment. So we started talking about that in the lesson last week in the series that we've begun that I decided to call Heaven, Hell, and the Christian Hope. And that first lesson was about the coming judgment. There's a great day coming. Well, let's continue with that lesson. So that's the same title. You can just write that down again or continue your notes if you're taking notes and just scribble in part two. And we're going to go ahead and look at some sobering facts, okay? So let's remember this. So first of all, sobering facts. Sobering facts that we will be judged. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes judgment. And in fact, this is why so many people find the Christian worldview objectionable, because they don't like the idea of their accountability. We talked about that last time, but this is sobering. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And each one will receive for what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Every careless word we've ever spoken, every secret thing, whether good or evil. See, those are the sobering facts, but that leads us to this important question then. Should I be concerned about that? How should we feel about the fact that all that we've ever said, done, or thought, maybe even things that we've long forgotten, that all of that is going to face us in the judgment? Should that make us terrified? Well, confident? How should we feel about it? I'm going to tell you exactly how you should feel about it. Two-word answer. It depends, right? It depends. Now, some of us probably should be terrified. But for those who are in Christ, we're going to show that there's no need to dread the coming judgment, but we can face it with confidence. So you see, it all depends. It all depends. And it depends on what? Well, let me frame it this way. It depends on what you think of two things. First of all, yourself. What you think of yourself. Now, the view that most people have, the popular, what I call the moralistic view, is most people think that there's going to be an afterlife. Even though we're living in an increasingly secular culture, a majority of people still identify as Christian or claim to believe in God. And most people have the idea that, okay, yes, we're going to live on in the next life. And as long as, you know, what I've done in this life, it's just going to be sort of like a on a scale. And as long as I'm generally a better person than I was a bad person, then I'm going to have eternal life, right? As long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. As long as, yes, I've done some bad things, those will be on one side of the scale. But it's made up for, we tend to think, if on the other side, I've done more good things. You see, like as though our good can compensate, that our good can sort of eliminate the bad so that really we'll be okay in the end. So just on balance, I just need to be a good person. As long as if I'm lining up with the right issues of the time, you know, there's this self-righteousness, I believe, now where when people reject God's way of making us righteous, they seek their own way to feel righteous. They follow that religious impulse into idolatrous avenues and try to feel righteous by standing for the right causes, flying the right flag for the right movement. As long as I, you know, am lining up with those kinds of things and I'm supporting the right sorts of things, and then that makes me a capital G good, capital P person, and that's all that matters in the end, and so I'll be okay in the judgment. Well, the problem with that is none of us is good on balance. And this is the biblical perspective on our sin. Paul said in Romans 3, 9, and 10, there is no one who is righteous. No one who is righteous. No matter how much good I try to do, no matter how nice of a guy I think that I am, that is not going to make up for my sin. If I have sinned, if I have ever one time said something I shouldn't say, or failed to say something I should, or do something I shouldn't do, failed to do something I should have done, or entertained or pursued a thought I shouldn't have had and nursed a sinful resentment or bitterness or hostility or jealousy or any feeling that I ought not to have had, or a motive that was not sincere or genuine, it doesn't matter. If I've ever done that one time, then I am a sinner before God, and I am not righteous. We've all sinned, and the standard we're falling short of is a lot of times we like to measure ourselves against other people who are worse. Well, I'm not going to go to hell with these terrible people who've done terrible things. Well, the standard we're judged against is not the standard of the mass murderer or an egregiously wicked person. We fall short of the glory of God. That's the standard I am measured against. His law and His perfect righteousness. That's what we need to understand. And unless we understand that we deserve to die because of our sin, we're not going to see the need to be afraid of the coming judgment, and we're not going to be motivated to do what we need to do so that we can be set right with God and have confidence in the day of judgment. We're all, because of our sin, under a death penalty, and we deserve to die eternally. And that means to be separated from God forever. We'll talk about that when we get to hell, when we talk about what is hell. So it depends. Should you be afraid of the coming judgment or confident in the coming judgment? It depends on what you think of yourself, and it depends on what you think of the judge. So let's go to that courtroom metaphor now. And if you think the judge is just sort of like your buddy who can just sort of wink, wink, and like a celestial Santa Claus, as I often say, like just sort of an indulgent guy who's, you know, he's just going to realize that, hey, on balance, as we were talking about a minute ago, you're a pretty good guy. And if you think the judge is that way, then you're probably not going to be all that concerned about the coming judgment. That's why our concept of God is so critical to our eternal well-being. If we reshape God into our own image to be like some indulgent grandfather in the sky who's just going to look the other way at the wrong that we've done, because He loves us so much, we need to be terrified of the coming judgment. See, think about it. Who is the judge here? Now, if you're going into a case, I don't know if you've ever been, if you've had been in small claims court or been in, had a case before, but what if you went in and Judge Judy was there on the stand and, you know, you had some case. We had to go to a court one time over the return of our rental deposit, a dispute over that. And it was a minor matter, and my stomach was in knots. I was extremely nervous. I was extremely worried about the judge and his disposition and what how he would view the situation, how he would apply the law. So, you know, it depends on what you think of God. So it's critically understand that God is merciful. That's what we want when we stand before Him in judgment. Mercy. And He is merciful. But if that's all God were, then of course there would be no concern. But God is also just. You remember we talked about how this is a matter of great comfort and great satisfaction to us when we think of the fact that when we are wronged, we want justice. When others have wronged us, think if something terrible has happened to you or to a loved one, and we don't want the perpetrator to escape justice, even though we want our judges to show whatever mercy is right within the law, we wouldn't think a judge was fair, that he was just. If I had a loved one who was murdered and the judge just said, well, I like this guy. So, slap on the wrist and don't worry about it. No, we want justice. Think of the horrible persecution, the horrific crimes against humanity, the terrible abuse people have suffered out of the eye that no one else knows about. God will set that right, and He will deal with that, and we want that, and it's right to want that. But what about when it comes to me? I want justice, but I also want mercy for me, right? So these things are in tension in our minds. God, we have to remember the balanced view of God. Remember the kindness and the severity of God, Romans 11:22. Romans 12:29 talks about God is a consuming fire. Yes, God is love. That's what we prefer to dwell on. But God is more than love. God is a consuming fire. The wrath of God, we're told, Romans 1:18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And the wrath of God is an extension of His holiness, of His perfect moral righteousness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The superlative, that's the way of exalting the holiness of God to the highest degree. Now, Isaiah was seeing a vision of the Lord, high and lifted up, and he was listening to the heavenly beings say, holy, holy, holy. So how did he feel about himself? You see, I said it depends on how you feel about yourself and how you feel about the judge. Well, when you realize the judge is holy, 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 how should you feel about yourself? What was Isaiah's reaction? How did he feel about himself when he saw God high and lifted up, the holy God? He said, woe is me! I'm lost on a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm a sinner and God is holy. So we need to realize who God is and what our condition is before a holy God, and that God is all-knowing. This is what I was talking about when we started, and I had some scriptures about this last time when I talked about our accountability, and I'm going to layer some more on top of that. Jesus said, Matthew 10:26, nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Now, that's comforting when you realize a lot of times people get away with terrible things, hurtful things that they do to us, and no one else knows about it. And we might feel they escape justice now, but that's all going to come to light, Jesus says. But that includes the stuff I've done that I deserve to be condemned for. It's all going to come to light. Hebrews 11 talks about the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it's able to, now notice, it's able to reveal or discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So now he's talking about even your motives, your heart. And what does he say? And no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. See, so the one before whom we're going to stand in that day is perfect in holiness. He's a God of justice, and he is an omniscient judge who knows exactly what has happened, who knows perfectly everything about me. That's quite sobering, isn't it? But despite all that, if you're in Christ, you can have a remarkable confidence. So sobering facts lead to an important question. How should we feel about the coming judgment? But there is a remarkable confidence you can have when you stand before the judgment bar of God, when you sit or are brought before the judgment seat of Christ. So let's talk about that here, this confidence. And the reason we can have this confidence is because of the gospel. John writes to Christians and says, "My little children," look at the affection with which he writes, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." But I do. He says, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, think of that advocate as someone who comes in, excuse me, and stands alongside of you and pleads on your behalf. That's the idea. That's the meaning of the word. Like a lawyer. Now, when you get in trouble with the law, what's the first thing you want? A good lawyer. You want the best lawyer that you can afford, right? You need someone who can plead your case. Well, we have Jesus Christ. He is, if we can continue that sort of courtroom drama, that courtroom metaphor, we have someone standing beside us who can plead on our behalf. Excuse me, I'm going to turn my mic off a second. Talk amongst yourselves. There, I think that's better. Excuse me, apologize. So we have, now the reason this matters that Christ is the one who stands before us is, he goes on to say, because he's the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Propitiation. He's the one, in other words, who has appeased God's wrath. In his suffering on the cross, he was bearing our sins as a sacrifice, dying in our place. And he was bearing the wrath of God, the holy God, under whose wrath I stand. Jesus stepped in. Think of it as a penalty that has to be paid, and you can't pay it. But now you have this attorney who comes and stands before the judge and says, "Your Honor, this man can be set free because I have paid the fine on his behalf." So he makes it possible. He meets the demands of God's judgment. And so he is the one pleading our case based on his own blood before the judge. Again, I know we're standing before Christ in the day of judgment. So we need to understand there are different ways to look at it. And this is in this metaphor, this courtroom sort of metaphor, in this idea of having an advocate. Because he is our propitiation. So go to 1 John 1. These are all going to come from 1 John. And he says, "This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Again, we have to think correctly about God. God cannot tolerate sin. God is perfect light. "And if we say we have fellowship with him While we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So when I say we can have confidence here because of what Jesus did on the cross, that doesn't mean no matter how you live, no matter what you do, because Jesus died on the cross, don't worry, he took away God's wrath and everything will be well with your soul. No, John says you can't live in sin. You can't walk. That's a continued way of life. The direction of your life. Doesn't mean stumbling in sin out of weakness, but he's saying if you walk in darkness, if you're living contrary to the will of God, you don't have fellowship with him. You don't have this confidence. But if we walk in the light, here's the condition. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, see, we can do this as those who've been purchased by the blood of Christ. We can go to God when we do struggle with sin, confess it to him, acknowledge it, and God is faithful and what? Just. See, he's still a just God when he forgives us because of what Jesus did. To forgive our sins and to cleanse us. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's my understanding when we come before God and give account for every single thing we've done, the bad will all have been erased. All the sin will have been blotted out of the book of my life by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that there will only be good for which to be rewarded. In 1 John 4:16 and 17, so John says, we've come to know and believe that the love that God has for us. Now here we need to remember this. If the reason I'm emphasizing this is because I know of some of the most godly, faithful Christians I've ever been blessed to meet who are worried about what's going to happen to them in the day of judgment. And it breaks my heart because, yes, if you're not right with God, you need to fear the coming judgment. But if you're in Christ, yes, you're still going to struggle with sin. We know we still have, we feel sometimes in ways we shouldn't and say things that we shouldn't do, and we struggle with temptation still. But John's trying to remind the Christians that to whom he first wrote, and God's speaking to us as well, that God is love. And if we abide in love, he says, notice that this is God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, what's the point? By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. There it is. Yes, I still sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, as I walk in the light, as I confess that sin to God, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing me. And because of the love of God in Christ, because I'm abiding in that love, I can have confidence in the day of judgment. So you're not sitting there dreading this idea of being brought into the courtroom and terrified of what the sentence is going to be. No, confidence. In the day of judgment, that's why I say a remarkable confidence. And John is writing because he knows sometimes we struggle in our own hearts with our own assurance. Christ died to give us assurance, but sometimes we feel, but I'm not worthy. I'm not doing enough. I'm not reading my Bible enough, and I don't pray like I should, and I don't talk to other people about the gospel like I should, and I've been struggling with pornography, or I've been I'm having trouble forgiving this brother or this sister over this or that, and I'm struggling with these feelings and the sin in my life, and sometimes we are overwhelmed with guilt and feel we're never going to be able to measure up. And John says in 1 John 3, by this we shall know that we're of the truth and reassure our heart before him. That whenever our heart condemns us, see, even when we're struggling with those feelings that change, we need to remember God is greater than our own heart and he knows everything. Now, if I'm not in Christ, and if I'm not walking in the light, the fact that God knows everything about me should be a matter of great concern. But if I'm abiding in his love, then the fact that God knows everything is a matter of great comfort. Do you see? And so he says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we can have confidence before God. So he says sometimes when we struggle in our own hearts, John's saying, but God knows your heart better than you do. And he knows what Christ has done to cover your sin. But he's saying, but I want you to have confidence, though. I want you to work through those doubts and those struggles, because then if you remind yourself of these things, you can have that confidence before God. That's what Jesus wants us to have. 1 John 2:28, little children, abide in him. Now, we do need to abide in him. We can't turn away from the Lord and just reject him and live like the world and then think, oh, I'm okay and I'm going to be fine in the day of judgment. But if we abide in him, yes, struggling with temptation as we do, but if we abide in him when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. And that's because, as I said, even though Jesus, Revelation 2:23, he searches the mind and the heart. He knows everyone. He knows everything. And he's going to give to each according to his works. He says here to the church, he's writing to the church, I will give to each of you according to your works. But if we're in Christ, you see, there are no evil works left on our record. Romans 8:1, we've been studying through Romans 8. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ because of what Jesus did on our behalf. So later, notice again, we'll finish with this. Think of this idea of being now in the position of judgment. And finally, he says down in verse 32, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? You're one of God's chosen ones. Who can bring any charge against you? Who is the one who really can condemn you? The very one who justifies you. Who can condemn you? God. But he's justifying you. He's setting you right with himself. Then he says, who is to condemn? Christ. Well, he's the one who died. More than that, who was raised. And he's at the right hand of God and he's interceding for us. There, God is going to judge us. He's going to judge us through Christ. They're the ones who condemn us, but Jesus is the one who died for us. God is the one who's justifying us. Jesus is the one interceding for us. That's why we can have confidence before him if we are in him. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? You see, now you get into Christ by faith when you're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:26 and 27. And that's when all of your sins are washed away. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. And your record is clear. And you continue to walk in the light. And the blood keeps you cleansed. And you can have confidence in that day. But if that's not the case with you, then you need to be fearful for your soul this morning. So how should you feel about the coming judgment? It all depends. Where do you stand this morning? Can we help you to have that confidence that Jesus died to give you? Let us know. Let's stand and sing this song.